not the language that is different. It is what you are allowed to say that is very different. In North Korea, you're not allowed to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're not allowed to preach in his name. You're not allowed truly to gather, to worship, and so on. What went through my mind as I was reflecting on that is that God is God in North Korea in the same way that he is in the South. Simply because God is not acknowledged does not mean that God is not there. If we can apply that into our own lives and into the world that we are a part of, it is not a question of whether God is here. The question, I guess, for us is if we are receiving the benefit of God being here, because he loves us and he is the Lord in our lives. And I just have some thoughts that are very strong upon my heart today. Nathaniel, Patrick, you're heading out into a mess. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you. You're heading out into a mess. You're heading out into a world that believes that it has the right and the justification to change what is right and what is wrong. And I just want to say that the world can pass its own judgments. Our Supreme Court is getting ready to make a judgment in just a few more days. They can pass whatever judgment, but God has not changed his mind. Because whatever, I may give you plenty of reason to do that, by the way, today. I think I may be preaching to the choir today. I try not to do that, but today I may be. Sometimes you ought to preach to the choir to get the choir fired up. And I want you to know that not only are our liberties under attack, but I believe the very way in which we perceive God and the world around us is under attack. I'm just going to come right out and say it. I'll be bringing a message in a lot more detail in a few weeks, but we have had discussion that has been going on all around us, and some of you have engaged yourself in that discussion with respect to the whole matter of gay marriage and the LGBT kinds of issues and so on. And I believe that Christians are growing confused. There is no cause for you to be confused. No cause whatsoever. Because this is no different than any other thing that God has spoken to in his word. It is not worse, but it also is not different. And so you are going to be called upon to make some very difficult decisions. I may be called upon to make some difficult decisions. The fact of the matter is, I'm a little bit scared. And if you just heard me acknowledge fear, you might well be the first person who has heard me acknowledge fear in a very long time. But I understand that the day may well be coming in this nation where for me to stand publicly and to say that God has said that homosexuality is sin, that might well be a crime. But I'm not going to quit preaching the Word of God. I'm not going to do that. But it seems to me that we have a lot of things that we are getting confused in our minds because we are being told continually that we have to make a choice between two things. As soon as people begin to tell you that you have a choice to make between two things, you ought to be very, very vigilant and very alert. Because generally, the part they are leaving out is that Jesus Christ is the third way. That you do not have to choose between simply accepting and allowing and embracing all sin and becoming a person who begins to hate the people who practice them. You do not have to make that choice. And as I said, a few weeks, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to address this issue. I may as well put something on tape that if someone decides they want to prosecute me, they will have evidence enough to convict me. I don't want to be prosecuted for preaching the Word of God and not convicted. If I'm prosecuted for preaching the Word of God, I want to be convicted for Jesus Christ. I guess I may as well go a couple of steps further. I don't know what decisions you have made here in Pulaski, New York. I've been around a while now, but I've not been around for years and years. But many years ago, I saw these very issues coming, and I addressed our congregation back in Michigan, and I said, the day may come when we have to choose between following and obeying the will of God and maintaining and holding on to our properties. And if that day ever comes, I say lose the properties and keep God. Amen. You can have a church without property, but you can have a property without God. What I hope is that we can have property and God. That's what my prayer is, and God is able to do all things. I'm not trying to fill you with despair. I would far rather that you hear these words and that you somehow within your hearts respond with resolute courage. We're going to study today Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Because Jesus, in a way that we might not recognize, touches upon these very issues. When one of the Pharisees, initially he is not named, his views are named because when it is recorded that he is a Pharisee, there are a number of things that we can instantly know about him. We can know that this man is committed to the fulfillment of the law. We can know that he cares about righteousness. We can know that he is very, very serious and sober-minded, and that when he looks at the world about him, that he cares about doing the right thing. All of that we can know because it's all wrapped up in that one word, Pharisee. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was living at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Now, if you would allow me just to make a quick observation, I can tell you exactly when Jesus knew that he was dealing with a sinner. As soon as he laid eyes on her, he knew that she was a sinner simply because she was human. As soon as he laid eyes on the Pharisee, I wish to say he could tell exactly the same thing, that he was dealing with a person who had sin in his life. And so Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Now, I don't want any of this to slide by. Don't have time to pick it all apart, but I don't want this to slide by. "Tell me who?" "Teacher, I had Mrs. Wagle in fifth grade. She was a teacher. She was a good one. Still remember her. Had my mom in sixth grade. I've got to say she was better. She lacked mercy. She was a great teacher." That did not give them divine power. And so Jesus is a teacher, yes, but he is far more than that. And my fear would be that Simon, the Pharisee, when he looks at Jesus, is not seeing entirely who Jesus is. He's not seeing his holiness. He's not seeing his fullness. He is seeing him as someone with a philosophy, with principles, as things that he may teach, but he is not seeing him as one who has authority. And so Jesus answers, verse 41, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has This was so much easier when I could see. I know some of you can connect with that. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. And I want you to notice the particular words that are there in that verse. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so in this narrative, Simon and Jesus example contrasting approaches to human relationships, and I might add, to the work of God. Contrasting approaches to human relationships and the work of God in the human heart. Simon's priority was to protect God, while Jesus' priority was to persuade the woman. Now, I would just ask you this. What if God needed no protection? What if God's holiness needed no protection? What if it was impossible for human beings to take away the holiness of God? What if it was absolutely impossible for human actions alone to ever mar the character of God, the nature of God, who he truly is? What if God was so powerful, and what if God had such an integrity that no matter what people all through his creation chose to do, God would be untouched in a sense of being spoiled by it? May I suggest that that is exactly true? The issue is not whether we are somehow in our actions going to make God unholy. We simply have the power of making ourselves unholy. We do have the power not to affect God's character, but we do have the power to affect his reputation. Those are two very different things. God is going to remain God no matter what decisions we make. That is not the issue. The issue is not whether we change God. The issue is whether those things that we may do or that we may allow or permit or endorse do in our hearts and in our lives. And so Simon wanted to protect God. Now, I just want to say with you, this is a rather new insight on my part. I know I should have learned some things a long time ago. It's like every week I find myself saying, I saw something that I never saw before. Have any of you ever noticed that? Does it make you wonder just how ignorant I have been? No, God is good. What I believe that the Lord showed me just here in the last few days is that this is the modern church. We have the Pharisee, and he believes that his job is to protect God. And we have Jesus, who is looking upon that situation And he does not feel the need of being protected. The Pharisee is wanting to protect God because he does not have power. Because all he can do is to declare things either to be wrong or to be right. And so he is wishing to be very certain that he declares the proper things to be wrong and to be right. That is why he is a righteous man, at least by human accounting and in his own eyes. And so I suppose if you were to look at the Pharisee and you were to ask him his view, it might be this. We better be very, very careful who we allow to walk through the doors of this church. We cannot allow sin to walk through the doors of this church. While Jesus, on the other hand, I believe, has a very different view because he does have power. Because he's able to change people. He's able to transform situations. And so he is not nearly as concerned as we might be about who would walk through the doors. He is far more concerned about what people are when they walk out the doors. Far more concerned about what people are after they have heard the gospel and after they have heard the truth and been exposed to the Spirit of God. What if that, in fact, represented two different kinds of churches that we could have in this community? One of which fears sin, and the other of which confronts sin and overcomes sin. One of which chooses to deal with sin simply by stepping away from every person who practices sin. Who said that? You are so absolutely right. I appreciate you getting there ahead of me. You wouldn't have anyone in church. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there is something going on in this interchange between the Pharisee and Jesus that isn't obvious, and so I'd like to kind of pull that out for you. The Pharisee is a sinner also. Jesus talks to him about his lack of hospitality. Now, the Pharisee might say, well, yeah, I may not have done these things, and I am required, you know, by the law to do in terms of showing you hospitality, but that is not as severe a sin as the woman. Well, he's the one who owes 50 denarii. But the woman, she owes more. The question isn't how much we owe. The question is who pays the price for what we owe. And so we'll push on here into the Word of God. Simon's approach was based in fear. He doesn't want to be contaminated by it. And I've got to tell you, I don't want to be contaminated either. I don't want to be contaminated by the ways of this world, and I do not want to be contaminated. And so I cling as steadfastly as I possibly can to the Word of God, because the Word of God is my rock. Otherwise, I might be persuaded by the Supreme Court of the United States. I might be persuaded by the Congress of the United States. I might be persuaded by political leadership. I might be persuaded by all of these people. Too many Christians today are trying to evaluate what is right and what is wrong by what society says is right and wrong, rather than by what God reveals in His Word is right or wrong. And so Simon's approach is based on fear. It is based again on weakness. Simon sees this woman who has lived a sinful life. He does not have an answer for her. He does not have a power for her. He does not have within him a message of redemption. He doesn't have an ability of actually seeing transformation for this woman. And so, since he believes that her sins must always remain with her, he chooses to not allow her to be in the presence because he has no solution for the problem of sin. Now, if you'll bear with me, I had a very difficult discussion with someone a number of years ago who was a part of my congregation. They had sinned, and they had sinned openly, and they had sinned repeatedly. And church discipline had been brought, and correction had been brought repeatedly, and the sin did not cease. And so what I finally had to share with him was this. What you are doing and the sin that you are holding to, we cannot allow within the church. I want for the sin to go out the door and for you to remain inside the door. But if you insist on holding and clinging to that sin, then you're going to have to go out the door because we cannot allow you to claim the name of Jesus Christ and continue in this sin. Now you might say, Pastor, that sounds heartless. Heartless, I love the man. He was my calling partner. He served on my board. He led Sunday evening worship for years. He had more talent, I think, in his little finger than the vast majority of Christians have. He had prison ministry that he did with his sister. He was widely known. He was widely respected. I love that man to this day. But I also had to tell him, you must go. Now, why would we think that God is not capable of doing the same thing? Why would we think that God is not capable of loving a person and yet having to separate because of the fact that God will not endorse sin? Pressing on, Simon's approach was based in a limited vision. He sees God as a judge, separating sheep, perhaps even, as Jesus said, to the right hand and to the left. Oh, who is going to help me? I need three guys. I wouldn't dare do this to a gal. Ed, you help me out. Larry, you help me out. Here comes Ron. Okay. One of you go to my right, one go to the left, and one stand right square in front of me. Simon's view. God separates to the right hand. Oh, you may come in. He separates to the left. Oh, you depart. Sheep, goat. Sheep, goat, 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 sheep. Right hand, left hand. Jesus embraces. He does more than separate. He attaches himself to us and lets others attach themselves to us, to himself, because Jesus, again, has the power of love and grace working within him, and he understands that anyone can be transformed, Larry included. Anyone can have a changed life if they turn to Jesus. Thank you, guys. Jesus' approach is the opposite. It is based in confidence. Why does he have confidence? He's got the power. Power has a way of making you confident. Power has a way of making you understand that anything can be dealt with. How many of you feel more confident, would feel more confident? I'll put it that way. How many of you would feel more confident if right now you had access to $1 million, no questions asked? Amen. You bet you would. How many of you, if you knew that you could whoop any man that you ever had to face down and square up against, how many of you might walk through Syracuse with just a little bit more confidence if you knew that? Power brings about confidence, and God has poured his Spirit out upon his church. And so his church should have confidence in dealing with the problems that we are surrounded by and beset by. Because power brings confidence, and God brings power into us through his Holy Spirit. We ought to be walking in confidence and not running scared. Jesus' approach was based in strength. Physical strength, moral strength, spiritual strength, emotional strength. God has said in His Word that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of wisdom and power and of a sound mind. Now, if there's anyone here who doesn't have a sound mind, it occurs to me that you might not have a sound mind, but you might not know that. I'm sorry, that just occurs to me. I'm serious now. If you don't have a sound mind, God can bring healing in your life. If it's physical, He can bring healing. If it's emotional and spiritual, He can bring that kind of healing. God is able to do all things. There is nothing that cannot be done that God wishes to do. And so Jesus' approach also was based in a transformative vision. He did not come simply to pass judgment upon the world. Frankly, the books are already closed in that sense, and the judgment is in. What more do we need than for God to say through the Apostle Paul, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And yet Jesus has come with the knowledge and with the power and with the wisdom to be able to minister in such a way that the world can change. Simon saw the woman's past, but not her future. He saw what she had done. He knew it. He understood it. He didn't have to be told. Simon saw the woman's damage, but not her value. I've had people who have expressed in one way or another to me many times over the years their feeling that they are damaged goods. Our God is able to transform damaged goods. Because God is capable of pouring Himself into any person, including you. God is capable of transforming your value. He's capable. How many of you have ever had one of those fender benders? Maybe you hit a deer. You have a lot of deer around here. Had a lot of them in West Michigan, too. I bragged for years about how I'd never hit a deer. Then I hit three of them in about 5 years. And so you understand what that process is. Well, I've got to take it into the bump shop and so on. I sure hope it looks like new. Some people can make them look like new. They can match the paint. They can go ahead and you would never be able to tell that a mark had been laid upon it. I suspect that some of you have had that experience. Which is why sometimes with you, perhaps, people look at you as if you can't possibly be telling the truth when you talk about how messed up your life was. Because God somehow restored the beauty of it. But here's the thing. God can take your old life, just like you might take a car that got totaled out, and He can give you a new one. And God isn't going to chop the value of it by $5,000 because you hit the deer. God loves you, and all of His power and all of His grace He has made available to you. Yes, it's a different view. Simon saw the woman's guilt, but not her forgiveness. I want you to take note that from what Jesus says and declares in His Word, the woman actually had already been forgiven. She had already been forgiven. But the Pharisee was not able to see that. He was only able to see the stain that had been upon her. He was not apparently able to see beyond that and to see that God had washed her with the blood. Even though the blood had not yet been shed. She was coming and she was having faith and expressing faith in the one who was going to die for her sin. And so to her it was counted for righteousness. Simon saw Jesus' principles, but not His authority. Simon saw Jesus' mercy, but not His power. Here is what Pharisees typically say. This is the way their minds work, by the way. Well, I know that you're going all squishy and you're wanting to be all merciful toward everyone, but the fact of the matter is, That's the same person sitting right there that they have always been. God showed mercy to me. And whatever is good in me is a result of the power of God. God did not take me as I was on November 19th of 1975 and simply say, I'm going to call him something different now. God took me and has made me someone who is different. I don't say that in any kind of pride at all. You have no idea how serious I am when I say that. I am giving credit to God and grace. The grace that God has given me has changed my life. Now, Simon saw Jesus as a reformer, but not as a redeemer. He didn't understand that he was talking with the one who not only was going to bring about change, but who actually paid the price, was going to pay the price for this woman's salvation. And Simon saw Jesus as a teacher, but not as God's own son. Now there's another point that actually cuts to the heart of what this series of messages on forgiveness is truly about. Did you take note of the title? If you didn't take note of the title, I'll quit worrying about them. I'll just A, B, C, D through the year. Week one, week two, week whatever. No, I'm kidding. That's me being quirky. I look at this. And the title of that message is Love, the Fruit of Forgiveness. But I read the words, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. So let's consider the order in which all of this has happened. This woman who was a sinner at some point recognized that she was a sinner, recognized that it was destroying her life, wished to have something different, and repented of her sin. Jesus, the Bible says, when he began his ministry, began a ministry where he was preaching forgiveness through the repentance of sin. And so this woman recognized that she was a sinner and turned to God. That is called repentance. And then, as she actually turned to God, she received forgiveness. But that forgiveness, when she received it, transformed and altered her. Because she was able to receive the love of God, her response to that forgiveness was pouring herself out in love. The love was the proof that there had been change that had taken place within her heart and life. There are some who profess to speak in Jesus' name who have no love about them at all. There is nothing but anger and fear and condemnation. Jesus loved the Pharisees too, but he didn't tell them that they were something other than what they were. He loved the Pharisees and he died for the Pharisees. But he also challenged them, and challenged them rather strongly. The Pharisees, again, had no power to bring about change. They were active in the nation that they were living in and in the religious circles that they were running in, and all of it was a mess. And America's Pharisees have made a mess of some things by simply wishing to hold people away from the very power of God that would bring about transformation in their lives. So take note of the order, because if a person has truly been transformed by God, there will be love in their life. But it teaches us this. We cannot always wait for people to change before we forgive them. Because it's the forgiveness in many cases that is going to bring about the change. In this, God commends his love toward us, and I believe it's Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. In this, God commends his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He didn't die for me on the 20th of November of 1975. In fact, the way that he finally broke it through my thick skull that this thing was about grace was as he opened my eyes to the fact that he had died 2,000 years ago. And so I did not do something that persuaded him to give his life for me and to shed his blood. He did it because of who he is. He did it because he is loving and he is love. And then that love transformed my life. Who might there be in your life that would be transformed by your forgiveness? Forgiveness is often the catalyst that brings about the change. Now, this last thought. The greatest challenge of forgiveness is when God asks us to forgive before repentance has taken place. But that's what he did for me. So, what kind of church will we be? This community needs a church that is able to call sin, sin. In fact, I would go further and say this community needs a church where its members hate sin. But it needs just as badly a church that loves sinners. Will we be those people? Yes, the atmosphere is charged today. There's polarization. Again, people will tell you, as they have told me, well, there are only but two possibilities here. Either we accept all of this, or we just turn our backs on it and have nothing to do with them. I would suggest that we don't accept the sin, but we accept the sinner. We don't accept what is wrong, but we accept the fact that if we can embrace people and draw them to the heart of Christ, that they can be changed, that they can be transformed, that we don't have to choose between those two things, that that is the fundamental message of the cross, is that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that if there is someone today who has not truly received your forgiveness, someone who has not repented of their sin, that you would speak to their heart, that you would show them that they are investing their life in the wrong way, that they're investing their life by sowing sin, they are going to bring forth pain. By sowing sin, they're going to bring forth failure. By sowing sin, they're going to bring forth shattered relationships. They're going to bring out all manner of pain. Lord, I pray that you would show that to someone, but I also pray that you would help them to understand and understand clearly that there are people here who have received the grace of God themselves, who are willing to put their arms of love around them, to embrace them, to show them that there is a better way, and not just to speak those words to them, but to lead them into the reality of the power of Jesus Christ. And I just ask that you might speak to that person if they are here today, and you might call upon them to call upon the name of God. Because, Lord, to as many as received him, you said he gave the power to become the sons of God. And so I just ask that you would do that. And, Lord, if we are here and we have already received the forgiveness, the love, the power of Jesus Christ, then I pray that you would fill our hearts with confidence because of the power that now dwells within us, and that you would deliver us from fear, deliver us from timidity, give us a boldness to proclaim deliverance through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would do that for every one of us as we leave your house today. In Jesus' name, amen.